put a line out there and see if you relate to this. I'm not sure. I might be, but I'm having second thoughts. It doesn't quite add up. I'm having reservations. I'm not quite ready to jump, to lock in. I want to do more research. Perhaps you've thought those things in relationship with a contract or an agreement or something you were considering entering into. Perhaps you've thought that about a relationship. I'm not sure. I'm having second thoughts. It doesn't seem to add up. I mean, they're quite reasonable words, these words of caution. But I just want to suggest maybe you've thought these words in relationship with Jesus. Perhaps you're here and you're at church today and you're exploring the possibility of relationship with Jesus. Perhaps it's Easter week and you've thought, I'll come along. Or perhaps you've been coming for a little while and you've been feeling a sense of a call to commit to Jesus, but you're not quite sure. You're having reservations. You're sensitive to God. And you're perhaps struggling to understand something, some aspect. It's not unbelief per se, but I'm just not quite sure. I'm just raising all of this morning because I'm suspecting something along those lines was going on in the mind of John the Baptist. I just want to pick this up. Do this with me. Try stepping into the shoes of John the Baptist for a moment or two. Verse 18, John the Baptist here. John's disciples told him about all these things. Now, what are the these things? I think the these things are the things that happened in verses 1 to 17 of Luke chapter 7. So what happened in Luke 1 to 17? Well, there's stuff about Jesus raising a widow's son from the dead. And then there's stuff about the centurion and Jesus curing the centurion's servant. And so pretty big miracles. And so John is hearing about these things, and yet he's still got some doubt questions. And so I'm going to try and address those things this morning. And I just want you to know, if you're new today, it's not a high-pressure day. If you're new, you might not know. It's never a high-pressure day. But what we're going to try and do is thoughtfully explore these doubt questions that John is having. And so let me read with you from verse 18. John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord Jesus, asking, here's his doubt question, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, they faithfully passed the message on. Verse 20, when the men reached him, Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So I'm wondering if John the Baptist is having cold feet, struggling to put the pieces together, and so asking these serious questions. So before we jump in and tackle directly with that question, I want to give us some background. I'm at point 2A on the handout. And a long time earlier, there were predictions of a significant figure to come. So we're going back 850 BC to the time of the prophet Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah. I'm in Isaiah chapter 40, if you want to flick back there. Isaiah 40, and Isaiah's speaking in the first person, but alluding to a person to come in the future. And he says, Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be leveled, uneven ground will become smooth, the rough places will become plain, the glory of the Lord will appear. And then, so pretty big prediction. There's going to be this significant day and this significant coming one, and so get ready and flick forward 20 chapters to Isaiah 61, and here's another description of the mission. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, proclaim the year of the Lord, the day of our God's vengeance, comfort those who mourn. Now, they're the big coming one. There's a whole stack of them, but there's two big coming one predictions from the Old Testament. Now flick forward to where we are, Luke's gospel, to Luke's account of Jesus's life. And if you've just joined us in church, we've been working through Luke's account of Jesus's life the whole time, since the start of the year. So we're up to chapter 7. So a few months ago, January, we were back in chapter 3. And in chapter 3 of Luke, there was this moment, Luke chapter 3, verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, that's our guy, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. And he quoted that verse that we just looked at, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, Isaiah chapter 40, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill will be made low. And John the Baptist was saying, out in the desert, it's all about to happen. The stuff that for centuries has been predicted, the stuff that for centuries was predicted by Isaiah, it's about to come true. And John the Baptist is pointing to his second cousin Jesus. And we're reading this detail in church back in January. We were doing Luke 3 and John's calling all the people, get ready for the coming one, Jesus. And what you got to do is you got to turn back to God and you got to sort your life out and you got to be ready to meet God, and it's going to be a very, very big thing. And he's saying, turn your life around. Repent of your sins. Stop behaving wickedly. Word of his message got to the palace, got to King Herod. And King Herod is in an adulterous relationship. And he gets angry with what John the Baptist is saying. And so he puts John the Baptist in jail. Jump down to chapter 3, sentence 19. When John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, insert who he was sleeping with inappropriately, and all the evil things he'd done, Herod added this to everything else, and he locked up John in prison. So you've had this big, 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 big prophecy. The coming one's coming, the coming one's coming. Here he is. And then immediately after that, John the Baptist gets put in jail. Jesus comes onto center stage, Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke 4. He's giving a sermon in the synagogue. We did this a couple of weeks ago in church. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, as usually entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. This time it's Isaiah 61. That was the other quote I gave you a moment ago. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. I'm the coming one. And that's where we're picking up the story. And so John the Baptist is thinking, I did this big, 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 big drum roll, and now I'm in jail, and are you really the coming one? And so he sends this message. The messengers come to Jesus to ask the question, and Jesus says, here's my answer for you to go back and tell John. So look at 21. At that time, this is Luke 7, verse 21, at that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. Jesus replied, go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news. Jesus is saying, go tell John that what you're seeing right here, right now, is the stuff that Isaiah said the coming one would do, and John said the coming one would do, and it's happening now. So Jesus doesn't just give a word of assurance. He says, lived experience. It's happening now. The coming one is here. And we might feel this is provocative. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, verse 23, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now, that really is putting it right up to John, because John might be feeling potentially offended by Jesus because Jesus has left him in jail. But Jesus is saying, the way, John, to be blessed is to have a posture of not being offended by me. His application for us, the way for us to be blessed is to have a posture of not being offended by Jesus. Or, to put it the negative way, The way not to be blessed, to miss out on the blessing, is to have a posture of being offended by Jesus. So the immediate application is to John the Baptist. He's wrestling with how Jesus fits the promises. But then there's a secondary application for all of us this morning if we want to be blessed people. The way to be blessed, positive attitude towards Jesus, positive posture towards Jesus. There's an opportunity to get the blessing of Jesus. Some are going to take advantage of that. I haven't had a positive posture towards Jesus. From now on, I'm going to have a positive posture towards Jesus. John's messengers go back with that message to Jesus. Sorry, John's messengers take the message from Jesus back to John. Point four, Jesus says, and this is significant. Jesus says, the greatest person ever to have been born of a woman is John the Baptist. Look at 24. After John's messengers left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? You went out into the desert, the wild man eating honey, locusts, all that stuff in the desert. What do you go out looking for? A reed swaying in the wind? Did you go to see a flip-flop? Did you go to see a back and forward? Did you go to see a blown about guy? Did you go to see a guy who was checking the opinion polls before he said what he said? Did you go to see an Australian politician? No, you didn't go to see that guy. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? When you went out into the wilderness, were you looking for a guy in spa robes and scented candles and wellness retreat? No. Those who are splendidly dressed and live in royal palaces, you didn't go to see that guy. You went to see someone with character. You went to see someone with a message. What then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, see, I'm sending a messenger ahead of you. He's going to prepare the way before you. You went out to see a messenger who would prepare the way. Big allusion back to Isaiah 40. You went out to see a messenger, a prophet, but you also went to see a messenger who was prophesied about. There were all sorts of prophets before John the Baptist, and some of the prophets are saying, big one, coming one's coming, but some of them are saying, there's one coming, a forerunner, who will prepare the way for the coming one. And he said, you went to see that guy. I tell you, verse 28, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. Get this. Jesus says John the Baptist, at this point, is the greatest person to have ever been born. Timestamp, AD 33. At AD 33, of all the people who have ever been born, John the Baptist is the greatest. Now, just think for a minute in the categories of that world. Who might have been the candidates that people might have had as the greatest people ever to have been born? Give us some names. Moses, yeah. Who else? King David, another one, yeah. Abraham, another one, yeah. Think broader than Old Testament. Alexander the Great, yeah. That was one of the ones I'd written down. Who else? Caesar, Julius Caesar. I wrote that one down as well. Well done, yeah. I've got a few. I've got Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Qin Shi Huang, first emperor to unify China. But you've got Moses, you've got Confucius, Buddha, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. There'd be a range of views of who were the greatest. I'm suggesting for many people of that era, if they were to write a top 10 list of the greatest people ever to have been born, John the Baptist would not have been on the list. Wild man in the desert, camel hair, locust, strong views. Now, it was not that Jesus did not know that list. Jesus did know that list. But Jesus is not historically naive. He knows of the great empire builders. He knows of the great philosophers. And yet he still says John the Baptist is the greatest. The greatest person ever to have been born of a woman. What then, this prompts the question for each of us, what then in the eyes of Jesus makes a truly great person? Because, hey, if I could work out who Jesus thought was truly great, then I could try and adopt some of those characteristics. Wouldn't you like to be great in the eyes of Jesus? In this passage, greatness is measured by proximity to and testimony of Jesus. What makes true greatness is how clear one is as a signpost to Jesus. For all the people in the past who had pointed to the coming one, Jesus, and there were many in the Old Testament, John the Baptist is the one who has spoken with most precision. John the Baptist is great because he prepared the way for Jesus. John the Baptist did no miracle, but everything he said about Jesus was true. Now, this is a completely different way to think about greatness to the way many people in our world thought then or thought today. Listen to how Jesus pushes it, because he goes another step. Look what he says in the next verse. The greatest person ever to have been born of a woman is John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist is the greatest person ever to have been born so far, but he's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. For the one who's least in the kingdom of heaven hasn't just been born of a woman. This one has been born of the Spirit. This one has the Holy Spirit. This one, because of having the Holy Spirit, is able to see Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is my Saviour. That person, might be you, is greater than John the Baptist. What is true greatness? If you look around the world today, test me on this, see if you think I am right. In the US, I'm putting the suggestion, true greatness is about achievement, ambition, and leadership. What is greatness in the US? Be outstanding. In Canada, they're less heroic and they're more civic than the US. True greatness is about being decent, fair, and inclusive. Be good for others. The great one in America, Steve Jobs. The great one in Canada, Justin Trudeau. In China, greatness is about educational excellence, family responsibility, and discipline. Achieve with duty. In Europe, greatness is about being balanced, culturally responsible, living well and contributing. In Australia, true greatness, capable, practical, down-to-earth, resilient, not full of yourself, capable but without a swagger. That's our way of saying do impressive things, but don't look too pleased with yourself. That's true greatness. But true greatness, in the estimation of Jesus, is to know Jesus clearly and to speak of Jesus with precision. That is why the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. So John could say Jesus is coming, but a kingdom person can say Jesus has come. And when Jesus came, he died for our sins, and then God raised him from the dead. And Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father, having been ascended into heaven. And Jesus is pouring out his Spirit, and Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God. And Jesus is the one who makes the blind see, the deaf, the lame walk, the dead raised, the poor hear good news. Being great is not about being outstanding or being good for others or achieving without duty or living well and contributing or being capable without a swagger. I want to suggest to you this morning that the Bible passage before us today, Luke chapter 7, is calling on every single person in this room to give up your small ambitions and to adopt the ambition of true greatness, to know Jesus deeply, to orientate your life around true greatness, knowing Jesus deeply and speaking of Jesus clearly. That is the way to be great, to be really great. And everything else is low priority. I have some application points. Step one in going deeper with Jesus might be for you to do our Introducing God course. Step two, we've been pushing around talking about community group. What's a community group as part of this church? A community group is a way we organize love. It's a way we help each other, care for each other, serve each other, but it's also a way where we go deeper in Jesus together. And I guess if you're not in a community group, I want to encourage you to be in a community group to go deeper with Jesus. Step three, it's speaking with a friend, to be pointing people, to be a signpost to Jesus. Not sure how to do it? You could come along to the Introducing God course and you get practice in the conversation there about how to speak clearly of Jesus. Step four, here at our Annandale site this week, we have a whole lot of people who are going to be going around sticking invitations into the Easter services in letterboxes up and down streets in Annandale, in Petersham, in Camperdown, in Stanmore, in Lilyfield, in Leica, all these different places. Now, here's the thing. As you, as a member here, walk along the street, I hope you're praying for the people who live in your street, you stick the invitation in. But I hope you think, as I stick that into the letterbox, I hope you're thinking, I am doing something truly great. For I'm participating in precise communication about Jesus. A couple of weeks' time at our Concord site, we're going to be having a big open day. As we're getting the signage sorted out over there, and we're inviting people to the Concord site, particularly on the 3rd of May. And the Concord people are going to be out letterboxing the next couple of weeks, and I'm hoping that they'll be walking along the streets of Concord saying, I'm doing something that is truly great because I'm contributing into precise communication about Jesus. Now, when Jesus redefined greatness to the people who were listening to him back that day, he got a range of reactions. First reaction, some said this is the right way of thinking. Verse 29, when all the people, including the tax collectors, that's including the sinners, heard this definition of greatness, that John is the greatest and the even greater one is the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, is about precision on Jesus, knowing Jesus. They acknowledged God's way of righteousness because they'd been baptized with John's baptism. They'd understood the framework that John the Baptist had given, as he pointed to Jesus. But the other group that was listening, they rejected this. Since the Pharisees and the experts in the law had not been baptized by him, they hadn't understood this framework. They rejected the plan of God for themselves. And can I just know that the exact relationship, the exact reaction that Jesus got back then, that's the exact reaction that we'll experience today in church to this message. If in your heart you said, when I was running through what true greatness is and that people will stumble at, if you said, Jesus is right, that's the right order of priorities, that's the right aspiration, I've got to stop wanting to be Steve Jobs or Justin Trudeau, or I've got to stop having that as my goal. I'm going to look to be like John. I'm going to look to point clearly as a signpost to Jesus. You know what Jesus says to you? You are blessed. But on the other hand, you could be here this morning and you're a skeptic. Could be a stumbler over Jesus, or one offended by Jesus, a rejecter of Jesus like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And actually, that's not a good outcome to be in that group. Jesus opens both barrels on them. He goes to town on them. I mean, don't shoot the messenger, Dominic, here. If you've got a problem with what I'm about to say, your problem is with Jesus. Look at verse 31. To what then should I compare the people of this generation, the people who are listening and rejecting? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other, we played the flute and you didn't dance. We sang a lament and you didn't weep. He's saying, you guys, you Pharisees and teachers, you're like the children in the marketplace. You're complaining because John the Baptist and I aren't dancing to your tune. We're not performing like monkeys to your tune. You criticise John the Baptist. You criticise me. You only want to play when you make the rules, when you dictate. But it doesn't work like that with God. God doesn't dance to your tune. This is how he explains it, 33. John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine. And you say he's a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors, and you guys read it wrong. And then he says, yet wisdom's vindicated by her children. The right understanding, the children, they're going to get this. There will be people, these children, they don't try to control the prophets of God. They don't try to dictate to the prophets of God. They don't try to twist the prophets of God. They listen to the prophets of God. Now, I wrestled on how to finish this. I'm going to try this on you. It was 2014. It was June 2014. It was a Friday morning. I get a phone call fairly early from Grant Burrow, member of this church. Not here this morning. We'll mark the roll. Not here. I get this phone call from Grant Burrow. He says, can you check your email? I've sent you a PDF of a statutory declaration to sign. Can you sign it? I opened it up and I read it and it said, I have sat for a 3-hour sitting for a portrait for the Archibald Prize. And I said to Grant, I'd like to sign this statutory declaration, but I haven't. And he said, yeah, you have, every Sunday morning. And I said, you mean when you were supposed to be listening to the Word of God, you were actually sketching? And he said, I can multitask. Anyway, against my better judgment, I signed it. I drove over to his place because he asked me to drop off this statutory declaration. And he showed me this, which he'd been sketching on Sunday mornings in church, allegedly for a total amount of time of 3 hours. And anyway, he entered it in the Archibald Prize and it didn't win. And he got it back here and he said, we should hang it up in the foyer of the church. And I said, Grant, church is supposed to be about Jesus. We can't have a painting of the minister in the foyer of the church. That's people won't run with that. And anyway, I took it home and it's been in our lounge room for 9 years. Why am I telling you this? Well, on it, he wrote this caption. Dominic once had the New South Wales Premier's home phone number. When I worked in radio journalism news, that's true. But something strangely unexpected made him give it up for the prestige or greatness of changing the church toilet rolls. Now, just to be clear, I know Grant is teasing me. But he's right. There was a time when everything I breathed, this is my early 20s, when everything I was about being famous and prominent in the world's terms and associating with famous and prominent people. And my journalism contact book at the time of the good and the great, the power brokers of Sydney, was extensive. And something did happen. I came to see Jesus Christ. I became, if you like, least in the kingdom of heaven. And there was a revolution in my personal values that's alluded to in Grant's caption. And that revolution in values, I came to see that true greatness is about how clearly one knows Jesus and how precisely one can point to Jesus. And so I want to say, in all seriousness this morning, doing an Introducing God course is the way to greatness. Being part of a community group is the way to greatness. Studying theology is the way to greatness. Speaking clearly of Jesus is the way to greatness. Contributing to the work that promotes Jesus is the way to greatness. Inviting someone to church at Easter is the way to, sticking this in a letterbox is the way to greatness. Mixing the sound at the desk at the back of this room that allows people to hear Jesus being spoken of, that is the way to greatness. Preparing the food that facilitates deeper conversations after church to help people better understand over conversation what's been said about Jesus, that is the way to greatness. fixing up the facilities, including changing the church toilet rolls, that is the way to greatness. It is a totally different value system to the world's value system, but it is the value system of Jesus, and it's the value system that I commend to you this morning. That's the message that Jesus sends back to John the Baptist. Yes, I'm the coming one. Yes, your original prediction was correct. But how it all plays out, it's not quite how you're thinking. It's different, let me tell you how. Would you join me in prayer? Then we'll open for questions and comments. Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning there's been points that we've stood in the shoes of John the Baptist and thought, what's going on, Jesus? Why are you doing it like this? I'm apprehensive, I'm nervous, I'm not convinced. Thank you, Lord God, for helping us see this morning Jesus doing the things that the coming one would do. Helping us see this morning Jesus healing sick, causing lame to walk, raising dead, giving sight to blind. Lord God, help us to see Jesus as the coming one. Let us not stumble or take offense at him. Lord God, we recognize that greatness is about how deeply we know you and how clearly we can point people towards Jesus. So help us, Lord, to make specific, direct, vigorous, clear decisions, to prioritize knowing Jesus deeply and pointing people to him. Heavenly Father, there's a lot of confident people in this room. May we all maximize our gifts, knowing Jesus and pointing people to him. We pray for your mercy to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.